Luke tells us this, that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. The way that's stated in the old King James Version of the Bible is even more emphatic than that. It says, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Set his face. You know, the sense of that's the direction I'm going in, and nothing is going to stop me from doing that. And one passage that illustrates this resolve, which we're going to read together now, is John chapter 18. We're going to read the first 18 verses. I didn't get the page number in the church Bible, if anybody would. 1086, thank you, Dominic. We'll read the first 18 verses. When he had finished praying, Jesus left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I've not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. It's estimated that the cohort of Roman soldiers that came to arrest Jesus was between 200 and 600 soldiers. They were armed to the teeth as well. And that's alongside the temple guard and priests and various other people who came along as well. And verse 4 says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" And what he knew had a few moments earlier, as Luke tells us in his account, caused him such anguish that his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. And yet, he went out and he asked, "Who is it you want?" He didn't hide in the shadows. He didn't go and hide in the trees in the garden or in amongst his disciples and wait for them to come and find him. He went out. What courage that shows, doesn't it? And what leadership. "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And he answered, "I am he." And that's a response that echoes the very "I am" name of God. That's the words in Greek there are a translation of the Hebrew, "I am who I am." And that's the name of God that he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. So there's echoes in Jesus' reply of him naming God's name. They're also the same words that Jesus used when he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And as you probably remember, when Jesus spoke those words, the Jews picked up stones to stone him because they thought Jesus was being blasphemous, saying that he was God. So then we have this remarkable scene where seemingly hundreds of people draw back and fall to the ground. And there's been much speculation as to why that happened. Some say the soldiers were mocking Jesus, but really, did they all manage to choreograph that falling down together at once, hundreds of people? Did they manage to organize that in advance? I think that's unlikely. Some say that they fell over in shock because they found Jesus so easily and he came quietly. Well, no, I don't. These were hardened soldiers, you know, hardened, bloodthirsty men who'd seen the heat of battle. Roman soldiers don't fall over in shock. I think, although John doesn't actually tell us, so we can't be certain, but I think that they were literally struck by the awesome presence and majesty of the Son of God and of his name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. That might be willingly, that might be unwillingly, but one way or another, it will happen. Same for us, isn't it? Either we will bow before him willingly now, or we'll bow before him in judgment. So regardless of how they fell, presumably the group gathered themselves together, stood back up, and Jesus asked again, "Who is it you want?" Do you think they hesitated before answering the second time? Last time we answered that question, we all ended up on the floor. Goodness knows what might happen this time. But notice how Jesus again asks, and what he asks. He says, "Who is it you want?" Not, "What do you want?" which might be the obvious question. And when they once again answer, "Jesus of Nazareth," Jesus says, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." And John comments, "This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me." So, in all of his anguish, in all of his knowledge of what was about to happen, what was he thinking about? He thought of the young faith of his disciples, which he knew wasn't ready yet for this kind of test. Though, of course, for many of them, one day they would face a test very similar to Jesus' test here. If the time hadn't been right, the soldiers, Jesus would have walked away as on previous occasions, perhaps just leaving the soldiers lying there powerless on the ground. But now was the right time. It was Passover, and the sacrificial lamb must be slain, and this was the time that he was going to be the pure, spotless lamb, the sacrifice once and for all. So Jesus let the soldiers arrest him. He willingly gave himself and his life into their hands. He gave himself despite knowing the trial he was about to face, the death that he would die at the ferocious hands of those soldiers, one of the most horrendous deaths that has ever been devised. At the beginning of the Gospel, John says this of Jesus, the Word of God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is instrumental in the creation. Hebrews 1:3 says this, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining," remember that word sustaining, "all things by his powerful word." You might have read this little book by Tim Chester, Fixated. Jonathan's been recommending it to us for the last couple of Christmases. He says this about that verse in Hebrews. "The baby in the manger held the atoms of the manger in place by his mighty word. As a human being, he was genuinely weak and vulnerable. But as the divine Lord, he moved the stars across the sky, including the star that signaled his birth. This is the Son's power. But this truth also reveals his love. When the soldiers spat on him, when their whips bit into him, when they drove the nails through his wrists, his divine power was giving them breath. Isn't that remarkable? What a remarkable thought that is. Without Jesus' sustaining, those soldiers wouldn't even be able to take their next breath. They wouldn't have strength in their muscles to yield the whip or to drive the nails. But horrible though his physical death was, it paled into insignificance compared to the spiritual suffering that he was going to go through. The spotless, perfect Word of God became sin. The spotless Lamb had our sin and our shame poured into him to such an extent that he became the very essence of sin. And the Father poured out his wrath on him. That's the wrath that you and I deserve. But don't fall into the mistake of thinking of Jesus as the loving Son who is trying to placate a wrathful, angry, vengeful Father. The Son, as we just read, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Dominic preached last Sunday evening on John 17, the preceding chapter here. And he talked about the oneness of God, Jesus, and us in his work. And in this salvation work, we see the Father and the Son working in perfect unity in order to bring us in Christ into that same unity. But both Father and Son are perfectly just and loving. A loving Father is sending his beloved Son, who faces death willingly, to justly pay the price that we owe. As Jonathan reminded us this morning, the Father gladly gave his Son, and the Son, his Son, gladly gave his life. How deep the Father's love for us, we just sang. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. That's not just the searing loss of the Son. The Father had to turn his face away from his only beloved Son to deal with my sin, to deal with your sin. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. It wasn't Roman soldiers that put him there, and it wasn't their nails that held him there. It's the very opposite. He, in obedience to his Father, allowed himself to be placed there. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So be in no doubt, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. He allowed himself to be arrested, falsely accused, crucified. He made that happen by an act of his sovereign will, out of love for you and for me, because he doesn't want any of his creation to face a lost eternity. So what will your response be? I trust it will be to bow in reverent, thankful worship and obedient, glad service, born of love for the one who first loved us. As we reflect on what we thought about there, we're going to sing two songs. The first, Light of the World, you stepped down into darkness. Humbly you came to the earth you created. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. But I can bow in worship. And then following that, we will sing, Above All Powers. You were there, you were here before the world began. Crucified, you lived to die. Rejected and alone, like a rose trampled to the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me. Just as you thought of the disciples, you thought of me too in that moment. And you thought of me above all. So let's worship our God as we stand and sing.